good. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 12. John chapter 13 and verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I want to concentrate on verse 17 where it says, If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And let's pray. We are so thankful, Lord, to be part of your church. You've redeemed us by your blood. You've set us apart for your purpose. You've given us a reason to live that's so incredibly awesome. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for putting us into your work. Lord, we pray that in this short time, Lord, you'd help us to honor and glorify you and magnify you through your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd be free to move in the hearts of the people in this room here today. That you change each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody in this room that's lost, that is not saved, Lord, that you'd have mercy on their soul. Open their eyes that they might call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, this is a familiar passage right here, and I'm not going to preach on what the Lord's done here. It's an amazing thing, though, as you look through, he does a very humbling thing here. He takes his garments off and he girds himself with a towel and he goes around and he washes his disciples' feet. And, you know, there's some people, I'm sure that, you know, I was passing through Walmart the other day and they had this little booth in the front of the Walmart and they had all these ladies in there and one guy actually was in there too. And they all had their feet in these little whirlpool baths, you know, and they were kind of swirling them around. And then over on the other side, there was one girl. She had this lady in this special kind of chair, and she was doing something to her toes, you know, making them all pretty. And I, you know, my kids hate to see my toes. They said, Dad, please put your socks on. We don't want to see your bent toenails. We don't want to see your fungus. We don't want to see all that stuff. My toes are real ugly. I don't think that I'd be successful if I asked one of my kids, hey, could you wash my feet? They're good kids. They really are. They love their dad. I think they love their dad. But I don't think I could get them to wash my feet. That is kind of humbling, isn't it? And you think back in the disciples' day, those guys, what we do with our tires on our cars now, they did with their feet back then. Their feet were ugly, man. Their feet were in sandals and they had dirt and dust all over them. And it was a custom in that time, you know, when you went into a place, you had someone there, usually a servant, and he bent down and he washed your feet and he got all the grime and the grit from the road off of your feet and he got them all clean again so that you were able to sit down to dinner and be halfway clean. And it wasn't a job that kings did. It wasn't a job that the rulers did. It wasn't the job that the host of the party did. It was usually a menial servant, and he'd get down and wash their feet. And, of course, what he did is Jesus Christ humbled himself and showed an example of incredible humility about how we ought to serve one another. And that's actually a whole different sermon altogether about how we ought to serve each other, rather esteem each other better than ourselves. We ought to really honor the brotherhood. You know, it's important. But I'm not going to preach about that. I want to get in and talk about verse 17. But I wanted to set the stage and let you know what he did, because he asked them a question. He says, do you know what I've done for you? Do you know what this is that I did for you? I'm amazed because it seems like there's still a lot of people that have no idea what Jesus Christ just did. You know why? Because in a lot of churches you have this as one of the actual, a practice of the church. And there's churches that have regular foot washing services. We don't. Don't worry. We're not going to have a foot washing service. See, that's just the physical picture of what Jesus Christ is trying to teach. The truth is what He's trying to teach is He's trying to teach His disciples to serve and to love one another. That's the real lesson behind it. Not that we would institute some service where we would actually physically wash each other's feet. That's not what was intended by this passage. And so when He asked the question, He says, do you know what I have done to you? And the disciples, they obviously answered affirmative in verse 13. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. We find no real evidence in the New Testament that they actually sat down and got together and washed each other's feet, but it was a symbol of the fact that they ought to serve one another. And He makes a statement here, and He gives them the example that they should do the same thing. And then in verse 17, He says, if you know these things, He's talking about some of these issues and things here, happy are ye if you do them. Now, to me, that was interesting. When He said that, He says, if you know these things, happy are ye not because you know these things, but happy are ye because you do them. Obedience is not a very popular subject in Christianity today. We all want to sing the hymns, we want to do the worship, but obedience seems to have fallen by the wayside. And two, obedience has been given a bad rap. I mean, we want our kids to obey almost as if children obeying their parents is something unpleasant and somehow demeaning or whatever. I'm going to tell you something. Obedience is your path to blessing. There is nothing like trying and attempting to obey the Lord in the things that He said. I've met a lot of people that have knowledge. You do any preaching on the street or any witnessing, there's a lot of people that know what you're talking about when you begin to open the Bible. But when you have a lot of knowledge, what the Lord wants to know is, what are you doing with that knowledge? What are you doing with it? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Look at James in chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1:22. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I mean, it sounds pretty clear right here. It's portraying the Word of God like a mirror. And a man goes and looks into the Word of God and he begins to see himself for true, for what he is. And really, I mean, this is what the Word does for us all the time. Sometimes you are so incredibly deceived, you can't even see your own fault. It's been more than once that I've had to have somebody come to me and say, Brian, try not to get personal. I don't mean this in the wrong way, but... And then they tell me something about myself. Usually it's something I already know. When somebody tells you something about yourself, do you find that inner spirit automatically wanting to defend yourself? Now, wait a minute. You got me all wrong. Well, usually they don't. Usually people got you pegged right on the money. And there's nobody that can peg me better than my family. My sons, they see everything. They know. And they tell Dad, Dad, this, Dad, that. And the first thing I want to do is, all right, well, you really don't know, you don't understand. And, but the truth is, a lot of times they got me pegged. That's what the Word of God is like. You know, that's a real blessing if you think about it. Because who wants to stay like they are? There's some people do. I tell you what, I don't. If I'm an idiot, I really appreciate somebody telling me. It would really be nice for me to find out early on before it gets real bad. You know what the Word of God is like? It's like a mirror that not only shows you what you are, but gives you the ability to be able to take care of whatever it is. I don't like ICUs. I don't like hospitals. But we've been in them a lot with Alyssa, and I haven't been in a hospital very much, maybe once or twice. But I remember one time we were in the hospital, and it was grueling. I think it was like the seventh day Alyssa was in there, and Judy and I were kind of taking turns going back and forth. And it'd be like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, you know, it's time for everybody else in the world to be asleep, you know, but the 11 o'clock nurse just came on duty, so she's fresh. It's the middle of the day for her. Flips on all the fluorescent lights, bangs things around, you know, lifts up arms, you know, and Alyssa's going crazy like this. And I'm, hey, man, why don't you keep the lights down? Why don't you tiptoe in real softly? Why don't you do this? Alyssa's trying to sleep. And I remember one time one of these intensive care nurses, he looked at me and said, you know, Alyssa's not here to get rest. Alyssa's here to get well. She can sleep at home, but our job is to get her well. Our job is to check her blood pressure and do this and monitor her. And I never forgot that, you know. We want things to just, you know, don't stir things up. Don't mess it all up. Just leave it all kind of even, you know. Let's just all kind of be real calm and don't stir up all that filth. But, you know, when you start reading the Word of God, it starts messing with your soul and it starts stirring things up in your spirit. And there's things you're ending up getting right. And what he says is, he says, somebody who can look into that thing and see how sick they really are and take the medicine that God prescribes for them, whatever it is, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's compassion, whatever it is, and they can take the medicine, he says that man is going to be blessed in his deed. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God. You've got to do it in order for it to do you any good. Look at another verse with me. Look in Luke chapter 6. He says in verse 46, he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation buildeth a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Neither one of these houses stood or fell based on the house itself. It was based on the foundation upon which the house was built. And he likens it to a man. He says, look, if you're going to take this word here and you're going to hear it and you're going to keep it, you're going to do it, you're going to apply it, you are going to be like a man that's going to have his foundation right down into the bedrock. The stream beat on both houses, but one fell and the other difference. And the difference was obedience. A difference was doing the things which he said. Now we, as grace preachers, we like to kind of, you know, stay away from that, because one thing I do not want anybody to do, I don't want anybody to have any kind of misunderstanding that salvation is by anything other than grace. I don't want that to be misunderstood, that somehow, you know, we've got to go. I grew up in a church where obedience was preached just like this, but it was obedience in order to try to make it into the kingdom of God. You don't make it into the kingdom of God by obedience. You don't make it into the kingdom of God by trying to keep everything of the law. I'm telling you something. You cannot be good enough to get into heaven. That's why Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. That's why He had to become the perfect sacrifice. The anger and the wrath of Almighty God on sin had to be placed on Jesus Christ, our substitute. And now He freely offers you salvation. So when we're talking about this, we're not talking about simply just trying to live a faithful life in order to go to heaven. But He does apply this to you that may not have Him today. Because what He says, one of Jesus Christ's things is that you do what? In order to be saved, He says, you must believe on Me. Amen. Hey, you got to obey that, don't you? You got to listen to what He says, and you've got to do those things that He says. So it doesn't matter if you say, Lord, Lord. Right now, there is a leader running through New York impressing everybody. He's got the president impressed. He's got our country impressed. We send ambassadors to this religious leader. We've got this religious leader has got his own city, man. And on the outward, everything looks so good and so right and so holy. Well, not really, because he had to apologize for all the wickedness in the church. But I'm going to tell you something. Theirs is based on obedience, trying to reform themselves in order to be saved. That's not God's design. God saves you first. And then He asks you to obey. Why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? That's a good question. Why do you give God lip service, but you don't do the things that He says? You know, I think we have a real problem, and I know I fall into this all the time. We are satisfied as long as we appear well before men. Isn't that true? Sometimes when a Christian is talking about testimony, what he's talking about is his outward reputation. Only. You know, as long as I have, quote unquote, a testimony, or as long as other people are deceived and don't know what I really am, you know, then I'm okay. But the truth is God sees way past all of that. God looks way down deep into your heart. He sees the thoughts. He sees the intents of the heart. And so we may be able to put on a nice facade, but truly, when the Lord asks us this question, when He says, why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say, you know, we've got to be more honest before the Lord. But yeah, obedience, it's important. You gotta do the things that Jesus Christ says. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We don't look on doing the things that Jesus Christ says as a drudgery. We don't look on the things that Jesus Christ tells us to do as an imposition to our freedom. Yeah, I had dreams, I had goals, I had plans. Then the Lord gave me His will. So now I'm doing His will. But oh, if I'd have had my own way, I could have my dreams and my plans and my goals. But I'm doing God's will. You know, that old kind of attitude that they used to make fun of the Puritans. You know, you're not allowed to smile in church. You're not allowed to everybody wear black. Everybody be somber. Everybody. And I tell you what, the Puritans had a lot of good things. I would encourage you to read Puritan writers. But the attitude that they portray is that of just a beat down somberness. I'm telling you something, that is not it at all. Let me tell you what brings me joy is doing what God told me to do. I got people that I work with that are womanizers, and they're proud of it too. And they flaunt it. And they think like it's some great He-Man thing, you know, to go out and to be able to seduce women. I'm telling you something. You know what God told me to do? God told me to be satisfied with the same woman from the time that I got married all the way to the end. I had a friend one time that was laughing at me, and I told him, I said, I'm a greater stud than you'll ever be. He looked at me like real strange, and I said, anybody can seduce one woman once. But it takes a real man to seduce the same woman for 45, 50 years. So Amado de los Santos, 50 years, he's a stud. Yeah, don't ridicule me because I'm trying to do God's will. Don't look at it as an imposition. It is the greatest freedom that you could ever possibly know. I don't lay awake at night wondering if I've got a sexually transmitted disease. I'm not wondering whether the guy that I'm playing pool with at 2 o'clock in the morning is going to be so drunk that he's going to attack me or try to steal my money. I'm not worried about things like that. Yeah, I've got my problems. I'm not perfect. But you know something? Every time that I have taken this word that Jesus Christ has given me and done what He's told me to do, I can tell you it has been blessing. Amen. It'd be for you too. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 9. When I was young, we had a family Bible. A lot of Catholic people had family Bibles. And we had a big family Bible. We never read the thing. But you know where it was? It was right there on top of the TV. We had the big wall units. We had a TV here. Right above the TV, we had this big Catholic Bible sitting kind of up catty corner, you know, open to the pages. And I remember one time I asked my mom if I could pull it down and read it. You mean actually touch it? And she had to call the priest. You know, what do we do? You know, we got to bless it. What do we do? You know, it was amazing, you know, how out of touch we were as a family with God's Word. We had this big Bible. What do we do with it? You know, I remember, Mom, I want to read it. I want to see what it says. And it was really, really strange. It was real different. A lot of people think that in doing this, and there's people that they believe it's a sin to lay a Bible down on a coffee table and then to put, you know, Life magazine on top of it or something like that. And I've been rebuked for that before, you know, having a Bible there and having some other junk on top of it. You know, that's really not what honors God's Word. The fact that you that have this thing as the top of the pile of whatever it is that you're reading, or that you got it sitting in spotlights with cherubims waving over the top of it, you know, or things like that. That's not what honors God's Word. You know what honors God more than anything else is when you actually take the pages of this book and you look at it, you read it, and then you do the things that He tells you to do. God gets glory when you do that. He says there in Mark chapter 4, in verse 9, "And He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was alone, they were about him with the twelve, asked him of the parable. And He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables?" He's talking here, and I won't get into all the complexities of some of these parables and what they're telling us, but he makes a statement here. He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, he's not talking about physical deafness right here. He's talking about the ability to be able to hear the Word of God, understand it, and apply it into their own life. Many times when Jesus Christ is dealing with His disciples, He is holding them accountable for what they've heard. Remember when they were out there and he was warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, and they got all bent out of shape because they didn't have any bread, and he had to try to explain to them, look, it's not the bread. They didn't understand, and he held them accountable for it. Sometimes he says, "How is it that you don't understand?" You know, I'm telling you something. God puts a high priority on listening. And in a meeting like what we have right here, listening is crucial. You know, we could do a lot of things to keep your attention. There are some times when I don't see anybody asleep today. Let me look. No, nobody's asleep today. Randy didn't get off work, so he's not nodding off. The truth is, sometimes when you're reading the Word of God, there's people that do nod off and they do go to sleep. Some churches get real bent out of shape because of this. You know, hey, I think if you worked all night and you come into church and you doze off in church because you worked all night, I say more power to you. Come on and sleep in our church. I got to hand it to you. It takes something not to go straight to bed after you get off work after working all night. You work all night, you want to come doze, we'll put you a lazy boy in the back. We'll just let you doze. You'll get some of it through osmosis. But if you've been partying all night and you didn't go to bed, then that's a different story. We're going to wake you up. But you know, you ought to put a high priority on listening to the Word of God. You know, we don't preach just to entertain. We could build messages that are filled with platitudes and buzzwords and all these things. We could set up an entertainment that would just keep you. And there's been preachers in this town that says, from the time you come into our church till the time you leave, you will be bombarded with all this kind of multimedia stuff. You know, we can do all these things. But I'm going to tell you something. What we really hold high priority is this book right here. This is what we want to live by. This is what we want to preach. This is what we want to try to communicate in a manner like this. So what I would say is, if you really want to obey God's Word, you start taking a meeting like this much more seriously. Amen. What you do is Saturday nights, you're up late at night, 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, bowling, going to movies, doing this and that. And then you wake up late and you come rush to church and you wonder why you don't get anything out of the meeting because you're half asleep through the whole service. Well, you know, maybe if you put this service right here on a higher priority and you made preparations to hear and you built your life around the meeting, that's why some Christians are still messed up, because they haven't learned yet to build the rhythm of their life around the life of the church. You know, it was something that I learned early on. The brothers taught me very clearly. They just flat out told me, they said, don't miss a meeting. Well, I never asked them for a verse on it, but I just, okay, I won't, you know. The truth is I didn't want to miss a meeting. Man, I'm telling you something. There's some of our young men, you know, have had to go into programs and stuff, and some of our older guys too, for that matter. And I had my problems and I had my things I had to get over. But you know, the local church became my rehab. I was here, man. And if I wasn't, when I first saved, I was here every night of the week. And you say, well, you know, that's irresponsible. You should have family time. Well, I was single. I didn't have anything to worry about. I was either door knocking or I was in a Bible study or I was doing this. Not because I was so faithful, but because I was so incredibly needy. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let me tell you what, I needed that word so much. I needed it to change me. I needed it to change my thoughts and my mind and my attitude. And I looked good on the outside because I'd stopped smoking and drinking and cussing and doing all the outward stuff. But there was nastiness and filth in my heart that was so deep, only the Word of God could have taken it out. Tell you what, I used to take notes when I'd listen to messages. There was a man one time, he was there and he's taking all kinds of notes. I said, man, praise the Lord, that guy's really into my sermon, you know. I didn't go look later and find out whether he was doing a shopping list or something else. Do you know how many sit in the meeting and then you allow your mind to wander, you know. You allow your mind to wander and you start thinking about what you're going to do after church. You're going to start thinking about here. You know, you have the ability to concentrate. You don't have to blame the preacher every single time you doze off or lose your chain of concentration or do something else in the meeting. You know, you do have some responsibility to hear the Word of God. You do have some responsibility to kind of get those cogwheels in your brain turning and think, is there anything He's saying that could remotely apply to me? Hey, we're masters at application. We can take a verse on babies and apply it to us. You know, we can take verses on obscure subjects and apply them to us. There's got to be something in a Bible message. If the preacher's up here, I don't care if he's off that day, if he's stumbling all over himself. If you're looking for a good show and a motivational talk, there's many times you will be disappointed. But if you come with ears to hear saying, Lord, is there something for me today that I need to hear? You will almost always come away with something for your soul. Almost always. Verse 13 says, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? You know, I wonder if the Lord interviewed you after the service and said, sister, don't you know what you just heard? You know, how many people would remember? My kids asked me, Dad, what did you preach last week? And I'm like, what did I preach last week? You know, sometimes even that slips our mind. You know, and I'm not saying you got to have a photographic memory and remember everything that you ever heard preached. You know, sometimes we repeat our sermons, so it's good that you don't remember everything. But the God does want you to demonstrate some knowledge. Not only that, but look what he says in verse 13. I don't know if you noticed this, but he says, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? You know something? That knowledge is cumulative. And look at this. See if I can find the verse. I didn't underline it. Look in verse 24. Not only is knowledge cumulative in that you have to learn one thing and then learn the next thing and then learn the next thing, that it's in an orderly manner, but he said unto them, take heed in verse 24 what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto them that hear shall more be given. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you actually seek to do God's will and seek to apply His Word and seek to take this book and make it a part of you, then God is going to give you additional stuff. He's going to actually build and He's going to help you on it. You know how some Christians get mature? They didn't do it without this book. You take one little step. And you decide it's a little step, it's no big deal, but I am just going to take a step of faith and believe that God knows what He's doing, and I'm going to know this verse, and I'm going to obey this verse. What you're going to find is God is going to begin building on that for you. It's not God's will that we stay baby Christians. If you've been saved 20 years and you barely know the Bible, that is not an honor. That's a shame. If you can't demonstrate some of the things that God has been dealing with you on, if you can go a week and not have anything in the Word touch you, anything, anywhere, or have any kind of conviction, then that also is a shame. There ought to be continual dealing in your heart and in your soul in interaction with this book right here. I wonder, maybe, if it's because you've got your ears dull of hearing. You're blaming us because we don't have jazzy or musical instruments in our assembly and saying, well, you know, if you jazz it up a little bit, maybe we'd pay more attention. The truth is what happened to your ears? What attitudes are you harboring in your heart that are keeping you from accepting God's Word and keep you from humbling yourself before the principles that He's given you? You need to come ready to hear. Don't blame the preacher before you learn to blame yourself. You know, another thing that would be, this is a tip. This is just a do-it-yourself tip. You want to know how to get more out of hearing the Word of God? Bring your Bible. We did a debate one time with the Church of Christ. Church of Christ is famous for debating. Debating baptismal regeneration. They're very good at it. They do a good job. They bring in evangelical churches. They set up a big debate, invite both churches in. And we got into it one time. And I think Lindell and who was it with you? Don Welburn, that's right. Lindell and Don Welburn debated this guy from one of these Church of Christ. And so all of us went. You know, it was a great thing. I still got the tapes from it. We went, and I'm telling you what, we were all there. We had our Bibles open. And of course, it was segregated. We were all on one side of the church, and Church of Christ was on the other side of the church. Not a Bible in sight. You talk about dangerous, man. You know, the first thing that they'll do is they'll take the Bible out of your hands. Isn't that what they did to me growing up? They say, look, you can't read it for yourself because only the priest is qualified to know what's in this book right here. You're going to misinterpret it and you're going to mess it all up if you try to read it for yourself. So we throw up our hands. We say, okay, the priest knows what he's doing. Let him read it. Let him tell us what he said. But then he never read it to us. And he never told us what it said. We just went through the motions. And I'm telling you, I'd go to Mass and I'd come out and I would feel good and I'd feel clean and I'd feel right. But that's because the Mass was all bombarding my senses. None of it touched my soul. There was things to feel, my rosary beads. There was incense to smell. There were statues to look at. There was music. There was things to hear. There were bells. They bombarded all of our senses. No wonder I went out feeling good. But you know, it never touched my soul. There will be nothing that touches your soul like God's Word. Open the book. Read it with your own eyes. Now, if you're blind, you know, you've got a point or some other physical limitation. I understand. But if at all possible, if you've got this book, you ought to open it up. When a man says, turn to this and this verse, there ought to be rustling of pages. And looking at what that verse says. Not only for your own safety, but also because when you're listening to somebody read the Word, and you are reading it with your own eyes, then that's reinforcement. You're getting it from two different directions. You're actually reading it. You're listening to it. We encourage you to memorize. There's some people in this church that say, man, I can't memorize. What's your phone number again? Oh, yeah. Where do you live? What's your last name? Oh, yeah. You can memorize. I had a guy tell me one time, and he was a research scientist. He says, I don't read the Word of God. And I said, why not? And he says, because I really can't understand it. It's hard to understand. And I ridiculed him, too. I said, look, I am a house painter. And I understand the Word of God. And you're a research scientist. You know all of the complexities of DNA. And yet you won't take 5 minutes. I bet the first time that you read something in the medical field, you didn't understand it either. Everybody struggles with anatomy. Nobody goes and takes an anatomy course and just instantly knows all the bones in the whole body, all the muscle groups. No, it takes time. You got to sit there with your little flashcards and read, and there's the deltoids and the trapezoids and all these things, and you got to build on all these things. What? But of course, it's out of the question to take a Bible verse and put it on a 3x5 card. A guy told me one time, I can't take the time to be hauling a Bible around with me. I said, take a 3x5 card, write a Bible verse on it, stick it in your pocket, sweat on it if you have to, pull it out of traffic light and read it. I'm telling you, if you want to, you can get this book in your heart. The truth is, the reason why you don't not only know this book, you don't do it is because you just don't care enough. Your ears are dull of hearing and your heart is hard. And you got to break up that ground. If you've got a bad attitude towards the Bible, it's not the Bible's fault. It's yours. It's not King James English. It's your attitude. Another thing that you could do is participate. You know, we've got open meetings Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. There's certain people we'd rather not participate, you know. Truth be known, you know, if you're long-winded and you like to tell stories and it takes you a long time to make a point, well, you know, maybe just read a verse and say praise the Lord and sit down. Maybe that might be better. But the truth is you ought to have the attitude of participation. Now, there's some people that through whatever family or physical circumstances, you can only come on Sunday mornings. You really can't make the night meetings. There's no way you can get here. And, you know, we're not going to condemn you for that. You come on Sunday mornings. That's great. We're glad to have you here. But, you know, even in a Sunday morning meeting like this, you can participate. Do you know that? You can pray for the preacher. Say, Lord, help him out. I can tell when a lot of people are praying for me, because when I'm stumbling and I'm transpositioning my words and saying on the ings of a weagle and all that kind of stuff and turning things around, I see heads go down. I used to get offended, but now I'm blessed. They're praying for me. At least I hope they are. You know, you could actually participate. You know, you could actually think that this is enough of your church that you could actually take the initiative and go shake somebody's hand and say, I'm glad you came. There were some people that came Wednesday night and the teenager, you know, I was looking, I was watching all the other teenagers. I said, what teenager is going to go over and shake this teenager's hand? Hopefully it happened in the lobby. It didn't happen in the service. But, you know, that's our response. You can participate. There are things that you can do. Okay, while I'm on it, I'll get one of my pet peeves. This is a service where we are not just simply entertaining. We are trying to change our lives. We are breaking out of our daily life to come assemble together in order to focus on the Word of God, because we are not going to listen to the Word of God out in our daily life very easily. There's too many distractions. Here, we don't have any email. We shut off most of the cell phones. A few of them still get through. New York, on Sunday morning, we were all sitting around talking. We were all going to call our wives on the cell phone at the same time and just see what happened. We didn't do it, though. But this is a place where we have done everything possible to take away your distractions. We give you air conditioning. We give you enough light to be able to read the pages in your Bible. And I know that we've had controversy over it, but we now even have given you comfortable seats to sit in. We call them our Laodicean seats. We've done it all, man. We've set it up. And all you got to do is get in your car, pray a little bit, say, Lord, prepare my heart. Get in your car, drive your family to church, sit down on that seat and do nothing else but absorb it in. And you can't even do that. You know how I know? Because as soon as someone says, let's bow our head for an invitation, and it's the part where we're trying to plead with souls to come to God, and we're trying to get somebody to take that step of faith, you think it's a potty break. Invitations are not potty breaks. We have bathrooms. You go to New York, they need potty breaks there because they got one toilet for the whole church. One toilet for the men, one toilet for the women. So yeah, there's people in that church up and down because they didn't get a chance. They came half an hour early and still didn't get a chance to get in. But we got bathrooms out there that have a line of toilets. If one's empty, you can go into another one. Take care of your business. Come in. We give you a 5-minute break in between services. Unless you have a medical emergency. Man, some people, they just stroll in and stroll out like we're on a picnic. Let me tell you something. This is not a picnic. What we are doing here is we want to prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. We are in church in order to change our lives. Because we walk out there in the world and we get filthy and we get dirty and we get disgusted and we get depressed. And we want to come in here and hear the Word of God and get changed again. Thing is, you got ears to hear? Don't be passive. Take advantage of what's been given to you to hear the Word of God. He tells us that there's been a lot of people. He didn't say it here, but he says it in Matthew 13, that wanted to know the things that we knew. You know, we have been given such precious opportunity with this book right here. We're not Kurds in northern Iraq. We're not in some middle African country wondering if a band of marauding Muslims is going to destroy our village tomorrow. We've got it all laid out before us. So why aren't you taking the things that you know and doing them? What's the excuse? Can't be any good excuse. My prayer is that every day that I read this book, it would change me a little. Sometimes it's got to change me again the same way. Because you get the same bad attitude coming back again, don't you? And you need the Word of God to change it again. If you know these things, He says, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pray.